Well, thank you, Greg and team. Thanks for joining us, whether in person or online. Great to have you along with us. Do you have a bin of shoes at home? Here's a bin, and I'll make sure I took mine. Yeah, we've got four bins in our house, each labeled with their names, and so I brought along my bin of shoes. You say, well, why didn't you bring along Sheila's bin? Well, it would have taken a couple people to carry it in. Just kidding, Sheila. In fact, she mocks me out for how many shoes I sometimes have. And you know, I brought this bin of shoes along because sometimes we can think of our story, the stories of our life, as kind of like this random pile of shoes. You know, it's a mishmash collection of jogging shoes, tennis shoes, some old sandals there, dress shoes. And we look back on our life, whether it's our stories, let's say, from when we were a kid or in high school or as an adult, whether, you know, at play or at home or at work or wherever it may be, and we think, well, this is some random collection, like a pile of shoes. And we don't necessarily see the connection and the correlation in our life story. Well, today we launched this new series, Story, as we're going to look at our individual stories and how God joins the dots together in our life story, because we sometimes miss that. And many people who look back on their life, they fail to see the connecting dots, that God has done things. Even things, as I thought about my story this week, that things that even predate me, that were part of my parents' story, and I was born into. God loves stories. 70% of the Bible is story. And it's one overarching, grand narrative that we find ourselves in. So I say, friends, as we begin this story series, get ready for God to speak to you. Get ready for God to reveal himself to you. Get ready for God to set you free from certain things in your past that maybe are holding you back. Get ready for God to perhaps rename you, to give you a new name in this series. He still speaks. So get ready for a great adventure. And our first passage we're going to look at as we launch this series is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there, or you can use our church app there. You'll see sermon notes, and you can take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. And I'm going old school today. I'm using the New King James Version. So let me read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So this author of Deuteronomy begins this section by describing God. He says he's the God above all gods. Now, that's not because he believed in this multiplicity of gods, but rather it was an expression of the day to refer to God being awesome, God being great, God being all-powerful, God being above all gods, as he says there. That there is no one like God. And then he goes on to describe God's heart for three kind of groups of people that he mentions there. Verse 18, the fatherless, or some of your translations say the orphan there. And then he says, secondly, the widow. And then thirdly, the stranger, or some of your translations might say the foreigner. And we see those three groups of people repeatedly mentioned in Scripture. God's heart for people. And for you and I, as people who live in a fallen world, we will encounter the abandonment, you know the word I mean, The abandonment, I see it three times, I'll give up, of being fatherless, the betrayal of broken friendship, and the shame of widowhood. You can't avoid it. I can't avoid it. It's part of living in this broken world. It's part of our stories. But the promise we have from Scripture is that God is the Father, is your Father when you feel fatherless like an orphan. The writer here of Deuteronomy, as he describes this God who is above all gods, he says he brings justice for the fatherless. That's the overarching message of the Bible, that God becomes the father to the unprotected, to the lonely, to the orphaned. I want us to kind of put ourselves back in the kind of day and age when Deuteronomy was written in the ancient Near Eastern world. And in that time period, the father was responsible for naming the child. And so the father would give the child a name that would be rich with meaning. But when a father was absent, let's say a father died, that child's future prospects just spiraled downwards. Because in the ancient Near Eastern world, a child that lost his father lost then his place, lost his protection, his name, his inheritance. He was an orphan and a loss of identity. An orphan in the Old Testament meant a dangerous and lonely existence. In a culture based on patrimony, the name, not to be without a name, meant you were like a stranger, a foreigner. Orphans had to scratch out a hard living in an unsympathetic world. In our day and age, to be an orphan, to be fatherless through death or divorce or distance, can find us also struggling. To lose a parent through passing away, that's permanent. Or to lose a parent through divorce, that affects us. Or through distraction. It could be a screen. It could be trying to perfect one's golf swing. It could be sports. It could be illicit relationship. Perhaps something took a distracted parent away from you, from your life as a child. When in your life have you felt powerless or helpless or lonely or weak or ambivalent and you thought nothing would ever change for the better? I think back to my life. Some of those moments where I felt perhaps fatherless. I think back to when I was a teenager and I would walk from my home on Hickson Drive to Grand River Collegiate, my high school. And I had to cross a busy street, River Road. And I remember some days pausing at River Road with the fast-moving cars going by and thinking, what if I just ended it all? I think the pain of family dysfunction, the pain of high school life with no close friend. And I thought, what if I just ended it all? What if I just fell in front of one of these fast-moving cars? Then that pain would go away. Perhaps there's moments in your life where you've longed for the Father's warmth. You've longed for the Father's protection and provision and hope. I think of moments when I was an adult and I longed for that. I think of a time where Sheila and I were in our living room and my parents had come to visit and we were talking about our future, and then my dad made a vicious, sarcastic comment. And though it happened quite a while ago, I can remember it like it was yesterday. Sheila burst into tears. She left the room crying, and I just sat there stunned. I didn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. I became again like the little child. And after my parents left, for years afterwards, I would replay that incident in my mind. I would replay my dad saying the mocking comment, but this time I would get up out of the chair. This time I would go over to him. I'd slap him across the face, and I'd say, "Don't talk to my wife like that. Don't talk to me like that. Get out of our house." Because I wanted justice. I wanted fairness. I wanted hope from my father. But I never said that, never did that. But like I said, I replayed that in my mind again and again because I wanted justice. I wanted repentance. And then my dad unexpectedly passed away. And then I got really mad because I thought, now I'll never have my day in court. Now I'll never be able to hear him say, "I'm sorry." I longed for the Father's fairness and feeling, and it wasn't there. What about you? Are there stories in your journey where perhaps you've felt fatherless, like an orphan? You felt powerless to change. You've looked for the Father's blessing. And we all long for that. And it causes us to ask questions around identity. Who am I? And sometimes we turn to other things or other people for an answer to that identity question. Who am I? Our scripture today, Deuteronomy chapter 10, reminds us that God is a father to the fatherless, your father. He promises you warmth, blessing, and his power and his hope in your life. And that hope comes from recognizing that we need a heavenly father. We are, in a sense, born as orphaned children of Adam, but we are also adopted children of the King. And that makes all the difference in who we are, because God gives you a new name and a new identity. Secondly, in our passage here in Deuteronomy 10, I see that God is your friend when you feel alone like a stranger. We're all wounded by our parents, especially our fathers. And then we're also hurt by friends or siblings. And this can sometimes shock us because we have such good times with friends and with siblings. There's such joy and happiness. But then something happens, and let's say there's a lie or there's a betrayal, and it just cuts to our heart because we feel this wounding. And we feel like exiles in a foreign land as we think back to the good times, the good memories with the family member or with the friend. And then those are now kind of bygone. They seem so far away, and we feel like strangers, like in exile. And what cuts to the soul is that not only the wounding from this friend or sibling, but also what happens to ourselves as we rename ourselves. Because when trust is broken, we tend to question ourselves. We say, "How could I? How could I have not seen the signs? How could I have been so naive to not realize what they were going to do to me? How could I have been so gullible to lend them the money? How come I didn't see what was coming?" And we beat ourselves up. And betrayal attempts to rename you as worthless. We can feel like a stranger in our marriages, In too many marriages, couples substitute nearness for oneness. The Bible says the two shall become one. But creating oneness, intimacy, takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. And let's face it, there's bills to pay, laundry to do, projects, meal to prepare, all kinds of busyness in life. And so we substitute nearness for oneness. And so the distant husband, he wants maybe four things. He wants sex. He wants a uncomplicated household. He wants a happy wife. And he wants the Canucks to sometimes win the Stanley Cup. Then we got the distant wife. She might want a comfortable life, a providing husband, nice vacation, and help with the kids. And in marriage, we can so readily live distant lives, but not one lives. And we cover ourselves over with one of my favorite sins, the sin of self-protection. I've used it too often, especially in my marriage. I think back to the day in our marriage when I came home and Sheila had packed her suitcases and she was leaving me. And I remember being in a daze. And in some ways, I should have seen it coming, but I didn't see it coming. She grew tired of my sin of self-protection. She grew tired of me saying, I'm going to get over this. We'll get through this. She grew tired of my stubbornness and my withdrawal because I was afraid to open my heart, afraid to open my soul. What if I got rejection? What if I didn't find acceptance? And so, like I said, I encased my heart in that sin of self-protection. But thankfully, I did go for help. We went for help, and our marriage was restored. Stranger aloneness. Have you felt it? Do you remember feeling it? I remember feeling it as a kid. I grew up with a friend down the street, Randy. We were best of friends. We did everything together. We were in some of the same classes together through elementary school. And then I still remember the day in grade 8. It was Mr. Archer's class. We were sitting in a circle, the whole class, and now in hindsight, it was kind of a weird activity, but Mr. Archer had us go around the circle and say who our best friend was. So I proudly said, my best friend is Randy. And I looked over at him and smiled and then went around the circle. And then Randy said, and my best friend is Peter. And I remember thinking, what? We've done so much together. We've got so much shared experience that by age 12 or whatever we were. And from that day forward, Randy and I drifted apart. Stranger aloneness. Perhaps one of the times in my life I felt it the most was not as a kid, but as an adult, but I felt like a kid. I was about 30 years old, but I felt like a 3-year-old toddler. I flew back home to be with my mom and dad, and I had to make a phone call to the police. My mom was in a psychotic state. And the police came and they arrested her. And like it was yesterday, I remember sitting in the back of the police car with my mom. She's screaming, I'm crying, and I felt so alone. Not a friend in the world. God seemed absent. And that ride to the hospital, I think, was the longest 15 minutes of my life. Stranger aloneness. We can look back on our lives, our stories, and remember those moments when we felt alone, when you felt alone, perhaps when you felt betrayed by a family member or friend. And perhaps there's shame associated with that. In our scripture today, Deuteronomy 10 reminds us of the God above all gods, the God who is the friend to the stranger, the friend for you. Will you turn to him with your aloneness, with your brokenness? Will you invite him into your story when you need that friend beside you? Thirdly, in our passage here, I see that God is your lover when you feel widow shame. The last group that God mentions here is the widows. Now again, thinking back to the ancient Near Eastern culture when this writer is writing it, to be a widow meant a very harsh life. It's a patriarchal society. It's a very family-oriented society. And the author, the word that he uses here for widow means to be tongue-tied. And no wonder, to be a widow in that culture meant to be speechless. You've got no prospects, no future hope. How are you going to survive? And today, we can be widowed by death, when our lover is permanently taken away from us, or by distance. To be widowed by distance. Sometimes that can happen in marriages with a spouse who's distant. It's one of the most painful things to be laying in a bed next to someone whom you don't love and who doesn't love you. Dan Allender calls this living death widowhood, that many marriages die while the spouses are still breathing. And what about the single men and women who live in perpetual widowhood? In some ways, your shame is even greater because you've never been chosen as our society sees it. And your heart aches for that longing to be with someone. And every trip to Guildford Mall or the annual company Christmas party just reminds you that it's a couple's world. And so we turn sometimes to other things. We turn to Netflix, let's say, to binge watch and vicariously live our lives through the characters on the screen. Or sometimes we turn to promiscuity, temporary partners, hoping that will heal our hearts. In your story and mine, there's times where we felt rejected for not being chosen. Perhaps it was death or desertion. Maybe it was an emotional disengagement in a relationship. Think back on your life. I remember mine as a kid. I was the perpetual overachiever. I tried out for every sports team. I wanted to make every club. And I remember after school trying out for all those sports teams. And the next morning, you know, racing to school, first kid there, checking, you know, the athletic bulletin board, looking at the roster just to see if my name was on that list, reading it, rereading it. More often than not, my name wasn't on there. And I thought, ah, I didn't make that team. The sting of rejection. It hurts us, doesn't it? And though it may have happened a long time ago, sometimes that pain of rejection can feel fresh, or certain things remind us of it. And though it happened decades ago, I can still recall as a little boy, maybe 7 or 8 years old. Dusty brown hair. No glasses back then. These came along in junior high years. T-shirt, shorts, my nose pressed up against the window as I watched my mom and my sister leave with their luggage. There had been tension in our home. And I thought, what's going on? What's happening? Why is no one saying anything? And they got into the car and they left. That night, my brother and I, we ate supper alone together. Later, Dad came home from work. He ate, said nothing, went to bed, woke up the next morning, got myself ready for school, made a quick lunch, came home, empty house, supper, me and my brother again. Dad came home, he eats, says nothing. And this went on day after day for a couple weeks. And then one day, my mom showed up with my sister, moved back in, and no one said anything ever about that incident and other events that I look back on. We all have stories from our childhood, teen, and adult years. And as you pick up your story journal, you'll see there's a place in there to reflect on your stories. And in particular, there's a place where you kind of put a timeline of your life, kind of what they call the positive turns and the negative turns. And the authors here say that by the age 30, you'll have like 12 to 15 positive and negative turns in your life. If you're older, you'll have more. If you're younger, you may have less. And you can kind of jot those down and reflect back on your life. You see up on the screen some of mine. As I thought back this week to positive, negative events, things I said yes or no to, things of times of God breaking through, and times of shalom shattered, woundedness. You see, some of those are blacked out. I'm not sure I'm ready to talk about some of them. We all have our stories. And this fall, I invite you to consider your story, reflect on your story, and to join a discipleship group. Let's say a Zoom group, you know, on your computer, 5-10 weeks together, as you each reflect on your stories and share stories with one another. Now, you might ask, why bother, Rick? Why bother dredging up the past? Why bother reflecting on things from that happened a long time ago? Let bygones be bygones. Let me tell you why. Because I used to think that. In fact, I had a Bible verse to back up my bad theology, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. He is brand new. And I thought, all the stuff that happened to me, let's say that there was no communication in my family of origin, or my father's anger and emotional, verbal, sometimes physical abuse. I thought that has no effect or impact on me. I'm a brand new person. But I didn't see that by continually sweeping it underneath the carpet, I kept tripping over it as I would relate to other people. Again, you think of my background, the little bit you heard. How would I be as a newly married husband in terms of communication, right? And then one day, God brought some things to light. And God set me free, particularly from the anger that I had towards my dad, the bitterness that I had. I had become the very person that I hated in him. And God set me free. And friends, that's my longing and my desire for you. As you reflect upon your story and you see God at work, that your story is not some random collection of events and scenes and seasons and things you said yes and no to and things that happened to you or didn't happen to you, but rather there's this overarching story that God is at work in your life, and He's always been at work. And it's up to you and I to surrender to Him and ask Him to speak to us and to not allow some of those things from the past that are perhaps holding us back, that we can be set free from, that we can live the lives that God wants us to live, and we can co-write a better future with God in His freedom. And so what about it, friends? Join with me in this adventure this fall. This journey that God has us on together. And let Him speak to you. Because as you look back on your story, you'll think of this and that and that, and perhaps jot it down. You'll remember times. And as you go forward, you experience times when you feel fatherless, like an orphan. And God will meet you as your Heavenly Father. And you'll experience betrayal, rejection. You'll feel like an exile, a stranger, and God will meet you as a friend. And you'll feel shame because of some of the things on your timeline. Maybe like me, you'll black them out. Or maybe you won't write them down. But you'll hear a word from your Heavenly Father, your lover, who loves you with an everlasting love. And if you ever wonder about it, look to the cross, the ultimate demonstration of His love, and receive that love for yourself. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His absolution. And be who God meant you to be. Let's pray. Oh, great and mighty God, the one we read about in your word. You were present there thousands of years ago as you inspired that author to pen those words. And today, in 2020, we can look back upon our own stories and upon your story. And we can see you, we can hear from you, and we can experience you. And so, Heavenly Father, I just invite you into each person's life as we take some time to reflect upon our own journey and what you have done and what you are doing. You are a living God who makes all things new, including in our lives. In your powerful name we pray, amen.